Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Three elements of saving faith. First, knowledge. You cannot believe in a person if you don't know about that person. Could you? Okay, first is knowledge. Next is persuasion. Now, what Paul learned about Jesus Christ persuaded him that he was who he claimed to be, that he was the Savior. And then he said he made the committal. Knowledge, persuasion, committal. That word that is translated committed is a banker's term. Dr. A.T. Robertson mentions that in his word picture, Greek word picture. It means deposit. Now, let me illustrate. Maybe you have a little money and you want to deposit that money in a bank. Now, here's the process. You learn of a certain bank. You learn of the location. And maybe you know some of the personnel. So you gain knowledge. And the knowledge you gain of that bank persuades you that it is a dependable bank, that it's better to put your money in that bank than to keep it yourself. Then you make the deposit. Now that's what people do when they're saved. You learn about Jesus Christ, don't you? Under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you are made to know you're a sinner, and you are made to know that Jesus Christ is Savior and that He's who you need. But there's one more step. There must be that committal, that trust, and that's what the word believe in relation to salvation means. Commit. Deposit. Paul is the depositor. He's also the deposit. He said, I put myself. He said, what's the depositor? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I've made the deposit. Now, I don't know what you've done, but I have deposited my life, my all, everything, into the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you another way of illustrating. Here's a boy and a girl, or a young man, young lady, that began courtship. They must first learn about each other. I mean, there's, oh boy, I think I'll ask her for a date. And she says, he's kind of handsome. Okay, there's knowledge. And then there's courtship. Maybe short, swift, maybe long, or slow. But there's full marriage, yeah? Marriage comes when the commitment is made. There is knowledge, and then there's persuasion. That's the gal for me, and she said, and that's the man for me. Okay, that's persuasion. But you stop there, and that's not marriage. We're not married. It takes the commitment. Now look, you're going to illustrate this when you go home to eat today. There's food before you, whatever it may be. It doesn't take you long to gain knowledge of that. You know, I see it, I almost feel it, I smell it. That's knowledge. And you're quickly persuaded, that's what I need. That's what I want. But that still won't do you any good. You know what you must do? You must commit that food to your body, which becomes to you life. Does it not? Look, being saved is as simple as taking a drink of water. Listen to me. Here's a man that's thirsty. So he has knowledge. He knows I'm thirsty. I say water. I'm persuaded. That's what I need. I'm thirsty. I need water. Those two steps not enough. Not until he drinks the water, makes the committal, will it do for his body what he designed to do. You may know about an airplane. You say, I have knowledge of this plane, it's going to depart so and so. I'm persuaded. Safe airline. But you know that plane won't take you anywhere unless you commit yourself to it. I don't know about you, I don't try to help the pilot. I don't order when I get on the plane. I used to. And I tense up, you know, and get butterflies. They might come far. So might sometimes, but if it goes down, I go up. So I just, you know, walk on and commit myself. I just sit down and relax. I have committed myself to plane, the crew. See what I mean? If we have an operation, we still need to talk about it, but you refuse it here as an illustration. One time I needed an operation. And so I went to the hospital. A knowledge of what I needed, a knowledge of doctors. Nurses, and I was persuaded I needed it. Couldn't do it myself. I no use me to get out of butch knife. I realized my helplessness. Doctor made the diagnosis, said in the morning at 9 o'clock we're gonna operate on you. Just about 9 they came in, rolled me off my bed on the room bed, piled on down the operating room, put me to sleep. And perform successful operation. What did I do? Nothing. I had knowledge, I was persuaded, and I committed my body into the hands of a doctor and some nurses. I trusted them with my body. I was willing to be put to sleep. I know I'd said in my mind, I'm going to observe what it feels like to be put to sleep. I was determined to be a close observer. And so the anesthesiologist, I believe is the big word for it, he put something close to my nose. And that was all. I didn't remember. It wasn't time for any observation. It wasn't time to think. I was just out. But you know, I trusted a doctor, nurses, to do for me what could not be done for me. Now, faith that saves is a faith that commits. Trust, depends. So I would ask you, have you committed? I know you have not. You're persuaded. And right here is where a lot of people stop. I know, I'm persuaded. Now I'll join the church. No. That will not save. I fear many people have stopped short of actually making the commitment. The tremor of the thought. That's true. Faith that saves is that kind of a faith. Now, the writer talks about the Holy Spirit working in connection with the Word of God and also in connection with even the godly conduct of a Christian wife. This bottom page 68. You know, there are many people that tell you that the Holy Spirit is limited, that the only way that he can work is simply when the preacher stands and preaches the Word of God. But listen to this, bottom of page 68. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word of God, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, that means conduct, of the wives. The Holy Spirit can use the godly conduct of a wife to lead an unbelieving husband to the Lord. Well, we haven't covered everything about that, but we move to the next chapter on the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. Now, justification means a judicial pronouncement of God that one who has his trust in Christ is set free from the penalty of soul death and restored to favor with God. Justification before God is simply this. When we are saved by repenting of our sins, trusting the Lord for salvation, we are declared or pronounced just in God's sight. You say, how just? As just as Jesus Christ. Do you mean that God actually pardons us that we are declared just in His sight? Yes. One man put it like this. When you're justified before God, you are just as if you had never sinned. Do you realize that as a child of God, you are justified in God's sight? You declared just? You say, well, I'm not. Well, I know that. But what's the basis for that justification? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins. God doesn't collect costs. Jesus paid it all. That song is scripture. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
He either paid it all or you and I have some to pay yet. He paid it all. And we're declared just. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way that we stand before God. Now, there are two elements in justification. And I can see questions in this just, easy. I know that'll be on test. Just know that. Two elements. The remission of the penalty of sin to an individual. In other words, the penalty is death. But that penalty is remitted. And number two, the restoration of the individual to God's favor. Page 71, top of page 71. Now, what is the basis of that? On what basis can we be declared just? Now hear me. God's law had been broken. Right? Now, justice demands the penalty be paid. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, paid the penalty. And when we accept Him, we accept one who has paid the penalty for us. And our standing is in Him. And on the basis of what He has done, we stand justified.
Amen.
In God's sight. Is it stretch time? Let's stand stretch. Some of you look like you need to stretch. Now, thank you. Bottom of page 71, the final condition to be met, that is, before you're justified. Well, again, X marks the spot. Faith. Romans 5:1, along with other scriptures. We cannot do it all in class now. You're going to have to do a lot of this on your own. Please understand that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith before God. How was Abraham justified before God? By faith, when he believed God. Well, we're gonna talk about some other things now. On page 72, the meaning of justification by good works. Well, that brings on more talk. You know, it's an interesting thing to watch a Church of Christ, a Carmelite preacher, and a Baptist preacher have discussion. or to read it. There are many of them in print you can read. And the Baptist will show plain as your nose on your face, which is very plain or something. The Baptist will go to the book of Romans, and there it is. Justified by faith. And the Carmelite will head for the book of James. He doesn't want to go to Paul. He heads for the book of James, where it says, justified by works. He even says Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. So now you Baptists say it's justification by faith. James says justification by works. So you see, a Baptist and Camelot never get together. One take the book of James, one take the book of Romans. Martin Luther said he couldn't handle the book of James somewhere. And he said it is a veritable epistle of God. He would not have to part of the Bible because he couldn't somehow reconcile some of his thinking. I see nothing wrong with book James. I like it. You make this distinction. When Paul is talking about justification in the book of Romans, he is talking about justification before God. Now just keep that in mind. Justification before God. Now again, Romans 5:1. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 4:5, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Romans, the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter. First of all, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn back to Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, I was talking about the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, doesn't hit a lick, as we used to say on the farm. Doesn't work any. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, listen, folk. Paul deals with justification before God, and it's by faith. Now, James approaches it from another angle. Again, here, time runs out. But let me just say this, that in the book of James, turn there, please. The book of James, you will find that James is talking about something else. He is talking about justification before men, not before God. Now, can you remember these two things? They'll help you the rest of your ministerial life. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans speaks of justification before God. James deals in a practical sense of justification before men. That is, demonstrating your faith, putting your faith into action. And they're two different things. You'll note in the book of James, it'll say, ye see. If a man say, well, it's talking about from man to man. If a man says, I'm saved, if he says, I'm saved, how do you know it? By his works. Now, let me make this as plain as I know how to make it plain. There's Nixon used to say, I'd like to make it perfectly clear.
Yes.
Perfectly clear. Faith is invisible. Can you get me a picture of faith? I speak reverently. We have a camera? Someone bring a picture of faith to class, and we'll make this play out. Let everybody see it. What's faith look like? He said, well, don't believe it if I can see it. You ever have a toothache? What does a toothache look like? So it's like a hammer beat. Headache is hammers. So what's a headache look like? What's pain look like? Rope? So I don't believe anything you can't see. I believe a lot of things I can't see. What's hunger look like? I believe in it. I can't see it, I can feel it. Look, you tell me you're saved. I'm sure each one of you would be glad to say, I'm saved. But how did I know you're saved? Why would I conclude you're saved? By the way you act. I can't see your faith. Now let me tell you something, friend. You do not have to prove to God anything. If you have faith in God, God knows it. You don't have to prove that to God. You tell people that you have put your faith in God and that you are trusting Him. And you know what people are looking for then? They're looking for a transformed life. They're looking for a different life. They're looking for something that will prove that faith. And the only way you'll be justified before man, in the eyes of man, is by your works. In other words, the only way you can see faith is when it is crystallized into good works. That's the only way man can see it. It may be there. If it is, God knows it. And you don't need to prove it to God. All right.
Would it be safe in saying, Brother Goodwin, that salvation is the beginning of your faith? Not salvation, excuse me, baptism. Is the beginning of those works that you're talking about now? That James is speaking of?
Well, that's a pretty good observation, because one of the first commands is that one be baptized, and frankly, since you brought it up, it bothers me a little bit when a fellow says to me, "I'm saved," and I open the Word of God and show him that he should be immersed, and he balks, sets his heel, and I was reared a Methodist, die Methodist. I refuse. I know the Bible says immersion, but I'm not going to be immersed. I've had people talk like that. It makes me uneasy. When a man puts his foot down on the very first thing that he's supposed to do, he has a hard time getting justified in my sight. I can't tell whether he's saved or not. But it's like the fellow, you know, that was a drunkard and said he was gloriously saved, but a skeptical friend who knew that he stopped at a saloon, this is my old illustration, stopped at a saloon every morning before he go to work. He rode a horse up to a certain hitching post, dismounted the horse, tied it up at a certain place, went into a saloon, got a drink, went on to work. And one of his friends, a little skeptical, said, "Well, I hear that so-and-so has been saved, but I don't know. I'm going to wait and see where he ties his horse." What he meant was this: if he continues to tie his horse at the same hitching post, goes into the same saloon, and lives just like he always did, he was going to conclude that he hadn't had any change of heart. Pretty good thinking. James is on the practical side. If you want people to believe, Abraham offered his son Isaac and was justified before men. He'd been justified before God about 30, 40 years before that, hadn't he? You can read in Genesis 15 where he believed in God and it was counted on him for righteousness. Then you don't get to the offering of Isaac until you come on over to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Years and years later, he was justified before men. Faith can be seen only in works.
That's right. Brother Gill, what were those verses in James that you said that Hanlight would always go to? You mentioned it?
Oh, no, it's just the whole book of James. There are several passages in there that they make it mean the same thing that Paul's talking about in the book of Romans. People who believe in salvation by good works, like the book of James, they can put interpretation on that that fits in very well, ignoring all rules of interpretation. If you do that, you can prove most anything. I had an experience a number of years ago when I was pastor of First Baptist Church in Cave City. I wanted a redbud tree. Most of you know what I mean by a redbud tree. It has the red blossoms in the spring, even before the leaves come out. How many know what a redbud tree is? Keep your eyes open, you'll see some around in Little Rock. The red buds come out first, even before the leaves. I wanted one of them in my yard, and A deacon said, I have a strip of woods back of my house, and there are redbuds over there. And you may go over there on Monday morning, spend the night with him, and dig up for him. So early one Monday morning, after having preached that weekend, I decided to go back in the woods and find a redbud. I was in a hurry, so I looked and looked and looked, and finally I said, yeah, this is it right here. And so I dug it up, put it in the trunk of the car, and took it home, put it out. But I was a little doubt in my mind. It was in the wintertime. All leaves were gone, and the only way of identification was the bark and the shape of the branches and so on. But I thought, this is a redbud. So I thought it strong enough to dig it up, take it home, put it out. And one morning, my wife and I were eating breakfast, and I looked out the window where I could see the little bush, and I said, well, I didn't get a redbud. I got a mulberry. Now they look very much alike in wintertime. But the leaves are different. These had little scalloped leaves. You see, the mulberry nature was in there when I dug up the little tree. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't see the mulberry nature until the leaves came out and manifested what was already inside the tree. And then I knew I had a mulberry, not a redbud. Now, there's no way for me to look down into your heart and tell whether or not you have faith in God. And you can't do that with me. Now, God can. Remember that. God doesn't need any proof that you have faith in him. It is man that needs the proof. You need not only to be justified before God, which is by faith, but you need to live in such a way that you will be justified before men. Abraham was so obedient to God and so faithful to God that people could well say that he was God's man. He was called the friend of God. You recall the many things that he was called upon to do. First, he was told to leave his homeland, go into land that I'll show you. And then he was told to leave your kinfolk. But he took his father and his nephew Lot. His father died. They were delayed in the journey for a while. His father died. And then Lot continued with him. And finally, he had to separate from Lot. That was hard, wasn't it? And finally, Ishmael, you remember, was born, a Hagar, an Egyptian handmaiden. Finally, God told him, said, send Hagar and Ishmael out. They can't stay in your house. That was difficult. But finally, with all that behind, he said, take your son Isaac, the one you love. Notice I'll tell you what it's about. Take him to a mountain that I'll show you, Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. Now, when an animal was offered as a burnt sacrifice, that animal was slain, put on wood, and burned to ashes. That's what God told Abraham to do. I don't find anything in the Bible that indicates that Abraham rebelled against God. He obeyed God. And his 3 days' journey, well, that's time enough to back out, isn't it? And you see Father and Son walking up the mountain together. And the Son speaks and said, Father, I see we have the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Now, Abraham knew what God had told him to do. Isaac still didn't know. So Abraham said, my son, God will provide. So they make it to the place, and Isaac is bound willingly because he's big enough to resist his elderly father. He put on the wood, and Abraham takes the glittering instrument of death and raises it, ready. Now he believed, if necessary, according to Hebrews 11, that God could raise his son from the dead. Because he told his two servants that you stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. That's faith. Wouldn't a man like that be justified before men? He'd been saved a long time. When it says Abraham was justified before God, or was justified when he offered up his son Isaac, he is not justified before God. He didn't stop being justified before God when he offered his son. But when he offered his son, he was justified before men. No one could doubt the sincerity of a man like that. God stayed his hand, you recall, and he offered a ram caught in the thicket. Paul talks about Abraham being justified before God. James talks about Abraham being justified before men. See, he'd been saved a long time before he offered his son Isaac. Rather than, there's no better book to study than the Bible.
Amen.
I wish I'd get your soul on that. And if you'll read those two books in that light, you get a lot of things straight in your mind. Now, what are good works, anyhow? We're talking about people being justified by good works. If you want to write this down, just good works, just say good works. Number one, prompted by supreme love to God. Prompted by supreme love to God. Prompted by supreme love to God. Matthew 22:37. Prompted by supreme love to God. Matthew 22:37. Luke 11:42. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 through 3. Number 2, in harmony with God's word. We're talking about good works. They're in harmony with God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Isaiah 55:8-9. 2 Timothy 2:15. Three performed for God's glory. performed for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Number 4, wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, wrought in faith.